Ephesians chapter 4, we will read verses 17 through 24, because they really are all of a piece. Ephesians 4, 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Lord, we thank you for this magnificent word. We thank you for all of the truth that it contains, for the depth of the riches of your wisdom and your grace and your love. Lord, please speak to us. Please give us not only understanding in our minds, but Lord, we pray you would change our hearts as we look into this, your word. We've seen that chapter 4 of Ephesians is a chapter of exhortations. Remember back at the beginning, in the first couple of verses, Paul has exhorted his readers to humility, to gentleness of manner, and patience, tolerance for one another, all arising out of a motive of love for Christ and for one another. And he has exhorted his readers to a diligent pursuit of unity in the body, a unity that the Spirit of God has created in Christ's church. Paul's reminded us there's but one body of Christ, one Spirit who's joined us all to Christ and to one another. We're all joined to one another. If we're joined to Christ, we're joined together in one body. We all share the same hope, the same certain expectation of eternal life and glory with God. And there's only one Lord of us all. There's but one faith, one objective body of truth, the faith once delivered to the saints. And though we've all been saved, and Paul's shown us there's one God who's sovereign over everything. In verse 11, we recall Christ gave teaching gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to his church to guard the truth. These are all offices that deal with proclaiming, preaching, and teaching of the word of God. God gave gifts to prepare and equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to this unity of the faith that Paul's talking about here, and of a true knowledge of the Son of God, which one day all true believers will have. To a mature man, he says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verses 15 and 16, Paul has shown his readers that the growth of each individual member and the use by all members of the gifts Christ has given them is essential to the growth and the spiritual maturity of the whole body. Don't think you don't matter to the growth of the body. Every one of us does. Now, why do I keep repeating these teachings? Because these are all aspects of the foundation that Paul lays for the way of life that he's now going to exhort us to. This is the reason. And all that we've read in chapters 1, 2, and 3, all of those blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has been granted to all of us who believe. That's why we keep repeating these. Because that's the basis for these exhortations. That's the basis for why we should live as Paul is going to tell us, as Jesus taught during his earthly ministry. And we recall from last week, chapters 4, verse 17, all the way through chapter 5, verse 21, Paul deals with general exhortations that are applicable to every Christian. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 22, Paul begins to speak to specific groups, to husbands, to wives, to children, to servants, and as to conduct that is godly in those relationships. His theme here, as we see when we get to verse 24, is the transformation of the truly born-again believer to a man after God's own heart. So he contrasts in these first few verses, 17, 18, and 19, the heart and the mind and the ways of the old man with the mind and the heart and the ways of the new man in Christ. That's what this is about, the new man in Christ. But first he reminds us of what we were, what all the Gentiles in his day were. And we've also seen that this transformation is always begun by a work of the Holy Spirit in us. We don't begin it, he begins it. But that every person who's been made spiritually alive by the Spirit of God has a duty to walk in what Paul calls a manner worthy of his calling. So now Paul is showing us what that means. And what this means is a complete change. You're a new person. When you're a new man in Christ, you're somebody else. You're not who you were. So Paul goes back and is going to show us what we were. Last week we saw in verse 17, Paul began this whole section by reminding his readers, not all of whom were Gentiles, but most of whom were, what they once were. And this three-verse passage is got a depth of truth to it that explains why things are the way they are in the world today. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now this, so this, or therefore in some translations, which is probably a better rendering, this looks back to all of chapters 1, 2, and 3, and the first 16 verses of chapter 4. So this I say, in light of all this that I've written, and I'm affirming this together with the Lord, I say this on the authority of Christ, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. And then he defines it in five ways. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, lasciviousness, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This is the old man. Now, we saw last week, not only were many and likely most of Paul's readers in Asia Gentiles, Gentile pagans before they came to Christ, they were still living in a Gentile culture, in a pagan Gentile culture. But now, think about it, you're in the middle of Las Vegas or wherever, and you've been made alive with Christ. You've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly realm. You've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. You've received an inheritance, an eternal inheritance in glory. But though they once lived as unconverted pagans, they had to now abandon this lifestyle, just as we must also abandon our old lifestyle. They had to abandon their old way of thinking and their old way of speaking, as we all must. So this word walking, we've seen, connotes not only a person's actions. Our walk is everything we are. It's our thoughts. It's the way we talk. It's our desires. The walking speaks of our whole way of life, of the whole self. It's not just what we do. So he affirms together with the Lord, we don't walk anymore as the Gentiles do. And he described back in chapter 2 what the walk of the Gentiles and of all unconverted men is. Chapter 2, verse 1, dead in your trespasses and sins you were, which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So that's the unconverted man, and we were all that guy or woman. And we were by nature, Paul says, children of wrath. We came into the world under the curse of sin. So now in verse 17, he says, I affirm with the Lord that you walk no longer in this way. Don't live the way you used to live. Don't think the way you used to think. Don't talk the way you used to talk. And in verses 17, 18, and 19, Paul, describing the walk, the way of the life of the unbeliever, the unregenerate man, the one he calls the natural man in 1 Corinthians, he says, they walk in the futility of their mind, being or because they are darkened in their understanding. When we think about this darkness of understanding, think you've got a book. And I hand you a book and I say, here, read this. And you go to read it and it's all in German or Chinese. What's going to be your understanding of this book? Not going to have any understanding. This is the spiritual condition of the unreborn man. We saw that futility of the mind connotes vanity, purposelessness, uselessness, worthlessness. Vanity means without purpose. Futility of the mind of the natural man and his thinking is a direct consequence of what? What caused all this? Sin. One sin in the Garden of Eden caused all of this. The spiritually dead man, and that's all who have not been spiritually born again. The spiritually dead man cannot grasp divine truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14. So he cannot think rightly. Now, this is what we looked at last week. Theologians talked about this, called this the noetic effect of sin, N-O-E-T-I-C. It affects the mind, effect of sin on the human mind, on human thinking. He can't think right. His thinking is futile. He's not thinking about what matters. He can think about some things. He can do some math problems. He can take a spelling test. But he cannot think when it comes to matters of life and death, how we got here and where we're going. Because he's spiritually dead. He's separated, Paul says, from the life of God. And all the wisdom of such men who are separated from the life of God is, what does God call that? Foolishness. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to him. And the Gentiles, secondly, walk in the futility of their mind because their understanding is darkened. You don't know German. You don't know Chinese. You can't read this book written in Chinese. Their understanding is darkened because they came into the world physically alive but spiritually dead. In Paul's words, excluded from the life of God. It's a parallel term to spiritually dead. Because God is the source of all life, physical life, spiritual life. Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. Paul tried to explain this to the great philosophers in Athens. So the point is they remain in that condition. Understanding darkened, futility in their thinking, excluded from the life of God, unless and until God makes one spiritually alive. We were all there. Unless God, by an act of his undeserved kindness, which we call his grace, makes a man spiritually alive, he will remain in the darkness and under the power of darkness and the forces of darkness in his thinking. And his thinking will be futile. God is spirit, remember. So the life of God here is in reference to spiritual rebirth. He's excluded from the life of God. He needs spiritual rebirth. Only then does God then begin to live in us. If you've been born again, the Spirit of God himself dwells in you. But unless a man is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, the unconverted are excluded, not only from the commonwealth of Israel, as we saw of the Gentiles back in chapter 2, verse 12, but from the very life of God itself. You know, I know there's a tendency to look out there and see people we know, and we think, boy, they're smart people, and in natural world ways, they are. Are they really excluded from the life of God if they're unbelieving? Yes, they really are. Nice people, people who help out, but who are refusing the God who made them, who are rejecting him, who are rejecting his word. So before anything good can come forward from any of us, we must first be renewed by the grace of God and must be joined to Christ. That's where spiritual life is, in him. This is the connection to the life of God, union with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Hear this. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We see this so clearly in Galatians 2:20. No longer does Paul live. He's somebody new. He's not Saul from before. But Christ lives in him. The life of God was now in him. And this life is eternal. It can't be taken away. It's begotten in every reborn man, chapter 2, verse 4, because of his great love. Not because of anything any of us did, because of his great love. Paul says, the futility of the mind is because the unconverted man is excluded from the life of God. I want us to understand that connection. And that life of God is imparted to a man when God causes him to be born again. That's what Paul is saying when we break it down. Because when he causes a man to be born again, he gives him life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life. Now, if you look at the clause here, he says they are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. In them. They're excluded from the life of God. Why are they excluded from the life of God? Because of the ignorance that's in them. They are ignorant of the will of God despite his revelation of himself to all mankind. How has he done that? How has God revealed himself to all of mankind? In creation, yes. He's revealed himself in creation. So their ignorance is not innocent. It's the same truth as in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. I want you to turn to Romans 1. In rejecting the general revelation of God in creation, they have rendered themselves unable to understand his special revelation given in his word. Let me say that again. In rejecting the general revelation of God in creation, they have now rendered themselves unable to understand his special revelation given in his word. In other words, we must first acknowledge God. How are you going to cry out to God for forgiveness if you don't acknowledge? As a result of their rejection of God, their heart remains darkened. The reasoning processes are purposeless. They're aimless. They're ignorant, he says. Unknowing. And this ignorance that is in them is their own fault. The blame for their ignorance falls on them. I'm going to see this in just a moment. Look at the phrase again. Because, hold your finger in Romans 1. Because of the ignorance that is in them. This follows those prior three clauses. This word because here, before ignorance, says that the three foregoing conditions were caused by what follows. The unconverted walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, and are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. And because of the hardness of their heart. Those are the two causes. So this ignorance that is in them, two questions. Whose fault is it that they're ignorant? Their own. Their own. When did they become ignorant? Well, both questions are answered by Paul in Romans 1:18 and following. We'll go through verse 23. Because Paul explains what he's saying here in Ephesians 4, 17, 18, and 19 here in Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Men suppress the truth. This is an unrighteous thing they do. Why is this true? Well, look at verse 19. Now, there's no escaping these words, because that which is known about God is evident within them. God created mankind in his own image. And that which is known about God is evident within every man. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, verse 20, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Where did that tree come from out there? How did it get there? Where does mountains behind us come from? You ever look out at the ocean? Where did it come from? Did it just get there? Just showed up? Where did we come from? God has made himself known to all mankind. Just because we have lived in a culture that over the last couple hundred years has sought to deny God doesn't mean that he hasn't always been. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, not just seen, clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. You see what a satanic individual Charles Darwin was. Because, Paul says here, God's existence, God's presence as creator has been clearly made known by him through what has been made, so they are without excuse. I know there are probably pulpits like this that might deny that. They're without excuse. Look at verse 21. For even though they knew God, now, whether they acknowledge knowing him or not, the knowledge of God is within them. What is known about God is evident within them. They can deny it. They can say they never knew God. But they're accountable for knowing God. They've got all the evidence they could possibly need. Even though they knew God and thus are accountable for acknowledging him, they did not honor God as God or give thanks. We have a duty to give thanks to God. These Gentiles didn't either. Didn't acknowledge him, didn't honor him, didn't give him thanks. And what happened because of that? What happened because they wouldn't acknowledge him, because they wouldn't honor him, because they wouldn't worship him? What happened? They became futile in their speculations. There it is. And their foolish heart was darkened. They had enough light to know that he's there. They had enough, as we're going to see in the second, to know that there's right and there's wrong. And we don't get to make it up as we go along. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. There's the futility of their thinking. And their foolish heart was darkened. There's their darkened understanding. Verse 22, where can this lead? It can only lead to foolishness, to vanity, to darkness, to futility. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So in summary, in creation, all men have been given the knowledge that there is a Creator and that it is our duty to give Him thanks and to worship Him. Why don't all men do this? Because such is the power of sin that men suppress that truth in unrighteousness. To suppress that truth that God created all things, that we are all accountable to Him, is an act of utter unrighteousness. You deny the Creator. You're off on your own already. You deny Adam and Eve and sin in the garden. You're without any reason for there to be a Savior. This is where it starts. Their suppression of the truth that God created all things is an act of unrighteousness. It's unrighteous because God made His existence known to all men, both by what is external, the world we see, but also within them. He's given all men sufficient information, not only in the creation, but also within the mind and heart of every man to know that he exists. And as to the latter point, turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, I mean, why would any Gentiles be kind to their neighbor, not steal from their neighbor, not kill? Because they know in their conscience, because God gave them a conscience. And He gave them the knowledge of right and wrong. When the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, though not having the law of Mount Sinai, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written right on their hearts. Their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. God not only revealed Himself in creation, He implanted right and wrong in every man. Those open sinners and those seeking to make sin a way of life in the culture, they know what they're doing is wrong. But what happens is, when a man rejects this knowledge of God that God has provided to him, it renders him ignorant. Ignorant of the truth, of the most important truth of all, of the reality of God. And is of his need for the favor of God, of his need for communion with God, with his Creator. And Paul shows us here his ignorance of that which is of the utmost importance darkens his understanding, keeps him excluded from the life of God, and renders his mind futile. So instead of worshiping God, what does he do? He worships idols, some that he invents, some that he sees in the nature, instead of God. First commandment. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Paul writes in Romans 1:23 that this man who's rejected God, though he has been given sufficient light to know of God, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, a statue, and of birds, of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Golden calves, all the lights in the sky, Jupiter, Saturn, money, luxury, ease, comfort. Today, a worldwide religion, it's all around us now, worships the earth that God created, instead of worshiping the God who created everything. This is a grave sin, a condemning sin. They're no different than the one who only speaks English and has that book handed to him in German or Chinese. Could you understand it? And they can't understand unless God does a work in them. They cannot understand what we know to be true. This is the state of all who do not acknowledge God. Once you don't acknowledge God the Creator, you're darkened, and you're going to stay darkened. They're ignorant. They cannot understand. And Paul says they are without excuse. They're without excuse. It's not God's fault. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Paul then says their ignorance is because of the hardness of their heart. Why did they reject God? Because they got a hardened heart. They've hardened their heart against him. The heart is, in Scripture, it's the center of a person. It's the seat of his thoughts and emotions and understanding, his will. And as here, it's that which motivates his conduct. This is the heart of every person who's in that group of unbelieving, unconverted. God's revelation of himself and creation doesn't penetrate his heart, doesn't penetrate his understanding. So his ignorance is culpable, as we've seen, because it arose out of what caused him to deny God, an obstinate rejection of God's revelation of himself. An obstinate rejection of God's revelation of himself has rendered him ignorant and all that followed. So his understanding is darkened. His thinking is futile. The result of a deliberate refusal of the light that he's received in creation and the moral light he's received in his conscience from God. And this hardness of heart just sets off his descent into what will become obstinate unbelief. One writer put it this way. He said, an obstinate rejection of the truth of God is the beginning of the terrible downward path of evil. It has to start with acknowledging God and giving him thanks for what he's given you, life and all else. So these people are lost, darkened in understanding. They're prideful, they're greedy, they lust after the pleasures of the mind and of the flesh. They don't seek God. They want nothing to do with him. They deny he even exists, though he's revealed himself to them, though he's enlightened their conscience. They don't worship him. They don't honor him. They don't obey him. They don't acknowledge him. So they are without excuse for their broken relationship with him. If this isn't new, the rejection of God by men is not new. Just think about all of those gods of ancient Greece. What are they doing? They're inventing their own gods. They're denying the God who made them, who was supplying them with food and water every day of their life. The rejection isn't new. It's always existed. It exists today. Ecclesiastes 7:29, God has made man upright, but they have sought out many devices. Psalm 81, verse 12, so I gave them up to their own heart's lust as they walked in their own counsels. Didn't seek God. Isaiah 44:9, those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile. Isn't that interesting? Their precious things are of no profit. Right out of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? Even though their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. One more, Jeremiah 2:5. Thus says the Lord, What injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? This futility of life, this vanity, stretches through all the history of man. So in verses 17 and 18, Paul has shown us the mind and the heart of the unregenerate man. And he has shown us here and in Romans 1, which has helped us to understand this and to explain what Paul's saying here, that every unbeliever is without excuse for his condition. He's chosen to reject God, who has plainly revealed himself to all men. I say that 4 times now because I don't think we hear it very often. Darkened and alienated, that's the walk of the Gentiles. That's how they walk. Don't walk that way anymore. Walk as though you know God, and so God has taught you. For the Gentiles, all is vanity. All the unbelievers we know, all is vanity for them. Their entire life is ultimately one of vanity. Vanity is a life without purpose. And a purpose to simply accumulate as much wealth as you can, gain as much comfort as you can, is a life of vanity. Because at the end of that life, you go in the ground and then to eternal punishment. Whatever we accomplish or accumulate in this life brings us no credit when we go to the grave. But this darkness and alienation from God is why the natural man is as he is. He's blind and ignorant. Valensky says, but worse, his heart is stone. It starts with that heart of stone that will not acknowledge God. Ecclesiastes 1:12. Solomon says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. And this is what Paul's showing us here in chapter 4 of Ephesians. In verse 19, Paul is going to show us the result of the unconverted man's hardness of heart and the ignorance that's in them, of his separation from God, his lack of understanding, and the futility of his thinking. He's going to show us where that leads. And then in verse 20 and following, Paul will show us the contrast between this darkness of understanding and this futility of mind of the unregenerate man, and now the mind and heart and manner of life of the born-again believer who's been joined to Christ through the power of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, given by the grace of God. So the ultimate point of what Paul's teaching us here is that God's purpose in the gracious transforming work of the Holy Spirit in a person must lead to holy living, to a new man, to a transformed person, a life which reflects the character of God. Romans 12:2 talks about the renewing of your mind. But Paul shows us here that the human mind, apart from divine renewal and rebirth, is unable to guide us or keep us in a way of life that is pleasing to God. One writer says, if heathen degradation is due to the futility of their minds, then Christian righteousness depends on the constant renewing of our minds. That's why it's a foolish thing to not pick up this Bible every day and start at the beginning and read right through it. Verses 17 and 18, Paul shows us the causes and effects to be in reverse. Now, we talked about this last week. Is the futility of thinking caused by the darkness of understanding, or is it reverse? Well, I think clearly here we see that the hardness of their hearts, The fifth thing listed caused their ignorance. The fourth thing. Their ignorance concerning God and his will caused them to remain alienated from the life of God. The third item in the list. And the result is that their understanding is darkened, the second item. And their darkened minds cause them to walk in the futility of their minds. The futility of the Gentile mind, darkened understanding, estrangement from the life of God, and the ignorance that is in them are all traceable to the hardening of their hearts against God, who has revealed himself to all men. Now, next week, we're going to see that this whole package of five brings about what we read next week in verse 19. Now, let's take a moment, let this word of Christ dwell in our hearts, and then we'll close in prayer. Oh, Lord, we are so blessed to have this word. We're so blessed to have these things spelled out for anyone who wants to really come to know you, who acknowledges you, honors you, worships you. Lord, we don't know all your ways. We don't understand them all. We know that you have opened our eyes and called us to share this good news with others and to pray for them. And Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts many times each day, and we would do those very things in obedience to you and for your kingdom and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.